and then we'll be looking at those. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasure, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. As you look at Paul's concern and his prayer for the people at Colossae, and Father, that this is your desire for every one of us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand as we look at the text that we're going to be studying this afternoon. Speak to our hearts and help us to understand the truths you'd have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned this morning, the Apostle Paul hadn't met these people face to face, but he had deep concern for them, as he did for all that had come to know Jesus, that they would grow and mature in the Lord. And this is part of his prayer that he's been praying for them, and he shares his concerns with them that he would have for them. And begin with, there's three things that I want to look at, verses 9, 10, and 11. The first thing that he asks is, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. In other words, the prayer continues since they heard that they had become believers, since they heard that they had come to Christ, and since they heard that they were walking with the Lord, and they haven't ceased to praise with him. And the first thing he says, that and a desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first thing that he asks is that they be filled with knowledge of wisdom and understanding. This is one of the things that most Christians need to be asking God for today. If there's one thing that's happened in Christianity, I believe that the whole concept of understanding and wisdom and knowledge is really lacking. There's a lack of real discernment, and we as Christians should be the most discerning of all people. We've been given new minds. We should know right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error, because God is truth, God is righteousness, God is good, and God has revealed himself to us through his word. One of the things that is very easy to happen is if you do not have an understanding of the Bible and aren't into the Bible yourself and don't know the word of God, it's very easy to be led astray, even as a believer. And there are many people that are led astray. We talked this morning about the three things that Paul was concerned about that he's going to be addressing throughout this book that were happening at the church at Colossae. A lot of times we think, well, this was the early church. They wouldn't be having all the problems we've got with false doctrines, because look, we've had nearly 2,000 years for false doctrines to come along. Those of you who are with us going through the book of Exodus, we saw that synchronization of paganism with true Bible-believing beliefs began very early in the life of Israel, and it began very early in the life of the church. And this is one of the things that we see happening in the church here at Colossae. It's what happened at the church in Corinth, and it's what happened in a lot of the churches. They would take the beliefs that they had prior to becoming Christians, and they'd bring some of them along, and they'd try to melt them together, that synchronizing them together. How could that happen? Because they didn't have a discerning spirit. Well, why don't you have a discerning spirit? Because you don't know what the truth of God's word is. And there is only one truth. There aren't multiple truths. And you can't take that which is a lie and combine it with the truth and say that you've got more truth. No, you've got a bigger lie and a more deceptive lie, because it kind of sounds right, but it's not really right. Paul's prayer for them is that they would have this wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, and if you just keep your finger in Galatians and just quickly turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Oops. The Lord talks about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And this is something that we as Christians are no longer fools. The Bible gives a definition of what a fool is. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So if you're a Christian, you're not a fool, because you've acknowledged that there is a God, and not only is there a God, you realize that you need to bow your life before him, give your heart to him, accept his means of salvation, and come into this relationship and have it restored with him. So you're not a fool. So if you're not a fool, what should you be doing? Well, it says that the Lord says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. I've shared with you before that David Hocking had someone come up to him and say, "You've studied the Bible, you know Greek and Hebrew, please tell me, what does fear mean?" And he said, "Well, everywhere I've looked that fear is mentioned in the Bible, it means fear. It means that we should have a holy awe, reverence, fear of God because of who he is. We're merely his creation. He is the Almighty God. There should be an awe and a fear, a reverence towards God. And we as his people should possess that." And the Bible says, if we have that awe and fear and reverence, what are we going to do? We're going to know that what he has got to say to us is correct, and that what the world says is wrong. And so consequently, when he tells us what is true and what is real knowledge, we should be clasping onto it, taking it in, making it part of our life, and making it part of our mind, part of the way that we think, the way that we react, and the way that we live. And then also it says there, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Those that don't love God do not want wisdom and instruction. They do not want to learn about God. They don't want to know about righteousness. You know, again, sometimes you listen to people of the world, and when they talk and you really begin to break down what they're saying, you're going, this is really foolish. This makes no sense at all. If they just would listen to themselves and what they're saying and what they really say they're believing. But that's because they can't think right, because they don't fear the Lord. And they're walking under the deception of the father of lies, Satan. So if you go back to Galatians, he tells us that his prayer for Colossians, he tells us that his prayer for the Colossians is that they may be filled with knowledge of his will. Now, what is the knowledge of God's will? There's a lot of people that say, "I wish I knew what the will of the Lord was for my life. What does the Lord want me to do? Does he want me to move to the West Coast, the East Coast, a foreign country? Does he want me to do this job, that job, the other job? Does he want me to get married? Doesn't he want me to get married? Does he want me to have children? What is God's will for my life?" Well, I don't know. And oftentimes God will open doors for us. But in order to be filled with the knowledge of his will, the first thing we have to be filled with is his word. Because you will never be filled with the knowledge of his will if you're not filled with his word. First of all, if you're in his word, you will understand his position on family. You know that children are a blessing from the Lord. He's blessed. He has created man and woman that they would create a home. He's established that both in the Old and the New Testaments. Told us why he did it. Also said that as a Christian couple, we're a picture of Christ in the church as husband and wife. He talks about that in Ephesians. He's also going to talk about it at the end of Colossians. And we see that the will of God as far as family is there, and then God will open doors. And one of the things that we can also look at is, as far as will, is what is God's will for who you'd marry? Do we know? I don't know what person God would have someone who's single to marry. I don't know that. but I do know some things that God tells them that is his will. First of all, if they're a believer, his will is that they do not marry an unbeliever. That's pretty specific. And he tells them, do not be unequally yoked. And he says that the unbeliever, what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? And he talks about the fact that when you do that, you're creating a home that's sending mixed messages to your children, and it's not getting a foundation that God wants to have for your children. So all those things are evident in the scripture when it comes to marriage. So if you're looking for someone and you're saying, oh, wow, I really like that woman. I really like that man. I want to marry that person. The first thing that you should ask if you're a Christian is, are they a Christian? And do they have the same desires to serve the Lord that I do? Are we going the same direction? That's evident from the will of God. You've got other things that you know are the will of the Lord. Would the Lord have you go to work for a company that would be doing things that would violate the character of Christ? Well, the answer is pretty obvious to me. It would be no. So if you're seeking, well, what job would I have? And you've got a job that would be very well paying. It would have all the things that you wanted. But in order to do it, you'd have to violate some aspect of God's word in order to do the job. Should you take the job? The answer is no, because it's against the will of God. God's word has revealed to you what his will is in that area. So there's all kinds of things like that for our daily living, our the way that we interact with people on a daily basis. They're revealed in God's word. So in order to know God's word, will, you have to know God's word. And so Paul is telling them that they are to increase in the knowledge of God's will. So in order to do that, they need to increase in the knowledge of God's word. And then they'll be able to know what God's will is. And God, and then they'll also, they'll know that they need to pray. And also all wisdom. All wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, we see in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that wisdom comes from the fear, begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is knowing what is in a given situation and what to do. Wisdom is knowing right from wrong. Wisdom is being able to go out and do the right thing given the circumstances, and you are able to have a spirit of discernment so that you in turn can be wise in the choice you make. How do you gain that? Again, from God's word. It just doesn't come by osmosis. You just don't go to bed and say, Lord, I want to be wise tomorrow morning. No, you need to understand the principles contained within God's word, and that'll give you wisdom in dealing with situations. It talks about, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how a wise man acts. It talks about how a wise man talks. It talks about what how wisdom personifies itself in our lives. And so to grow in wisdom, again, it's growing in the knowledge of God's word. The third thing, spiritual understanding. And this is a big one for today, spiritual understanding. Because today in the church there have come in many heretical doctrines that are being taught as Christian that are totally not Christian. And they really have their roots in the occult, and they have their roots in following Satan, but they're being introduced to the church as Christian with just simply because they tack Christian terms on them. I'll just give you one. There's a new thing that's sweeping the church. It's called contemplative prayer. And contemplative prayer, they're holding seminars on contemplative prayer. There's women groups. There's some famous Christian authors, women Christian authors have written books about contemplative prayer. And the roots of contemplative prayer are not in the Bible. The roots of contemplative prayer are really in Eastern mysticism. And what they're doing is talking about, it's also referred to as centering prayer. And what you do is you look into yourself and you kind of empty your thoughts and you empty your mind and you center yourself so that God can supposedly speak to you. However, if you look at what the Bible says, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, come let us reason together is what the Lord tells us. Well, when I read the word reason, that means that my mind is engaged. It's not put in neutral to see what things are going to be bouncing off it from whatever spiritual entities want to bounce things off it. But rather, I'm supposed to be actively engaged with my mind when I pray. I look to specific prayers in Scripture as examples. One of the greatest prayer warriors in the Old Testament was David. And if you look at the Psalms, you will see how David prayed. Those are David's prayers. Did David just sit down and center and look into himself and try to figure out? No, he was interacting with God when he prayed. And he prayed, he would take his concerns before the Lord. If you'll see that sometimes David cries out and there's real pain there. There's real anguish there. There's real confusion there. He doesn't understand why things are happening the way they are. And what's amazing in just about every one of David's Psalms, if he starts out with that type of a theme at the beginning, by the end, he's praising God. And why? Because he's interacted with the Lord. The Lord has revealed to him how that he is to respond to that situation and that he, the Lord, is there to intervene and to take care of David and that he has heard his prayer. So there's interaction with God in our prayer life. We're coming to talk to the Lord and to reason together with him. And again, what is it at the center of it? His word. His word reveals this to us. So the thing that we need to understand is the Apostle Paul is saying that they need to be filled with these things. Why? Because already there were Satan's great deception is to come and to get you sidetracked into believing something that's not biblical but sounds Christian so that you'll be off doing something that's really against what God wants you to do and is against his word. So we need to be in his word, doing his word, accomplishing his word, so that we can have this wisdom and knowledge of discerning spirit and be filled with his spirit. The second thing he talks about is in verse 10. And in verse 10 he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, who also pleasing, being fruitful with every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The second thing is our walk with the Lord and what it bears. He's saying, as Christians, you just don't stand still. We talked a little bit about this morning, but Paul emphasizes it even more here to the church at Colossae. He says there's a walk that you have. You walk worthy. And we see that another word that's used by the Apostle Paul and translated into English is conversation. That what is our conversation? And he's not just speaking of our talking language, but he's talking about everything we do. How do we do it? Do we do it to honor and glorify God? Are we walking worthy of the call that's been placed on our life? What is the call that's been placed on your life? You've been called as a Christian out of darkness into light. And if you're walking in the light, you need to act as someone who can see and who knows what's real and what's not real. And you're walking according to God's revelation, which again is in his word. And as he reveals these things to us, what is he doing? As we walk with him, we walk worthy of that calling and that we reflect the very character of Jesus. And so that as we're every day, we should be reflecting Christ's character more than the day before. Why? Because we're maturing as Christians. When you first became a Christian, you probably didn't know a lot of the Bible. Even if you'd grown up in the church, you probably didn't know a lot of the Bible or the principles in it. But every day you should be allowing his word to penetrate your heart, and you should be growing and maturing in your understanding of it and walking more worthy of your calling as a Christian in his light. And the amazing thing that Paul says will happen is you will bear fruit. God says you will bear fruit. Why? Because Jesus reveals that to us in John's Gospel, and I believe it's chapter 15, where he talks about the fruit being born in the vine. And we're not the vine. Jesus is the vine. And we know that we draw everything from him. And as he gives the example of a grape vine, and if you have a grape plant and you go out there and you cut off the branch that's got the little flowers where the grapes are going to grow, it'll die. Why? Because it's been taken away from the vine. Where does it get its nourishment from? Where does it get its ability to bear fruit from? It's from the vine. And we are merely there as branches that are attached to that vine, Jesus Christ, to bear his fruit. And it's by his power that we can bear that fruit. He uses us to show forth his character to a lost and dying world. He uses us to witness. And even though we're imperfect, yet he uses us and we can bear fruit for him. And so Paul's second prayer for them is that they may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Now, one other thing just to mention there, Christians are supposed to be doing good works. But the problem is, there's a lot of people that think the way they get to heaven is by doing good works. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, as Christians, our lives are to show forth the work of Christ, which are good works. But we're not, as Christians, we know that we cannot do any good works to please God or to take away our sin. Our works don't do that, but we work out of love for the Lord, that we may bear fruit for the Lord and accomplish his purposes. And every Christian is to do good works. James talks about this. He says that by our works, they will know our faith. They'll know what we really believe by the way we live and by the things we do. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. The third thing that I want to look at is in verse 11. He says, strengthen with all might. Strengthen with all might. Another term for strengthen here would be fortified. It means to, you probably heard of foods that are fortified. You know, they're going to have this cereal and it's fortified with vitamins. Well, what does that mean? It's meaning a bunch of vitamins have been added to it to make it stronger, to make it more effective. Well, guess what? You as a Christian should be strengthened or fortified, not by your great ability, but by the Lord. You're strengthened by the Lord. And Paul says that his prayer for them is they're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's not according to our power, but it's according to the power of Christ. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so he says, and you know one of the marks that's going to show that you've been fortified to the power with the power of the Lord is that when trials come into your life, you're going to have not only patience, but long-suffering. And I was looking up, what is the difference between patience and long-suffering? Well, patience means I put up with something that's uncomfortable, and I just deal with it. But long-suffering means I put up with it without any evidence or any desire for revenge. That's what long-suffering is. And if you look at what Jesus did, he set for us, he was long-suffering. He didn't desire for revenge when he went to the cross, but rather he went to the cross to take away our sins, who were unworthy of the gift of salvation. And as he did that, he showed long-suffering towards us, and that he could have just judged us and been done with it. I mean, the world could have stopped the minute that Adam sinned. God could have said, okay, that's it. Didn't work out. I'm going to judge Adam right now, judge Eve right now, judge the whole world right now, because Adam sinned. But instead, he was long-suffering. He's been long-suffering, I believe, in the young earth. So somewhere between 7 and 10,000 years, he's been long-suffering with us as a people, in that he has not destroyed all mankind and judged man, but rather he was long-suffering and went to the cross to take our sins upon himself. We, in turn, one of the things that we show his power is that we have patience or our long-suffering. And you can see that. I can think of some of the missionary accounts that I've read of missionary people that have gone to countries, and I think of Hudson Taylor as one. Hudson Taylor went there and worked, I believe it was 7 years before he saw his first convert. How many of us would go to the mission field, work 7 years, and never see anybody converted to Jesus? We'd say, am I supposed to be here? I better go back. You know, I could have had a good career back in England. I could have had a wonderful family back in England. Why am I over here in China trying to speak to these people about Jesus and nobody wants to hear? And all of a sudden, the power of God came and there were converts. And things happened. And today you have the China Inland Mission. There's still remnants of that. That was started by Hudson Taylor. And there's still remnants of that where people, and today in China, you're seeing the fruit of Hudson Taylor and other missionaries, where China has some of the strongest Christians in the world because they're under tremendous persecution, but they're still living for Jesus, sharing the gospel, and their churches are growing. And so the fruit was born. But the power, he was long-suffering, he didn't give up, and he didn't seek revenge, but rather he was patient and endured. Then we see the next thing, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers at the inheritance in light. The word make meet really means to make us fit or qualified us to do this. And so we're to be thankful that we are qualified to even be part of this. How are you qualified? Because of what Jesus did for you. He transformed you. He made you one of his children. That qualifies you to be someone who can go out and bear fruit for Jesus. We need to understand what a privilege that is, because we shouldn't have been. We're unworthy to do that, but we should be thankful because we are, because the Lord has made us qualified. He has made us meet to do these things, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we are in light, not in darkness. We know the truth, and it's contained within the Word of God. Now, in closing, in the last two verses, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so Paul, once again, emphasizes this transformation that has occurred in the life of the believer and what that difference should be. And he goes back and he's building on his earlier prayer, and that there should be knowledge, there should be wisdom, there should be discernment, there should be power, that is all found in Christ and not in ourselves. And there should be a spirit of thanksgiving and prayer, all in long-suffering, because we are part of the kingdom of light. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then he closes with the thing that makes us a Christian. We have been redeemed. Redeemed means bought back. And I love the account in the book of Hosea where Gomer is sitting naked, being sold as a slave. She's the wife of Hosea. She had been totally unfaithful to him. She hadn't wanted him as a husband. And now she stood and everyone was rejecting her. And she's being sold. And you know the person that buys her back is Hosea, her husband. The one who had every right to reject her because she had defiled their relationship. And she turned her back on him. Yet he's the one that buys her back. Why did God have him do that? Well, it was a picture of what he has done with us. We turned our back on him. We defiled him. We did everything against him. Yet we're standing there with no hope, on, if you would, being sold into slavery of sin, and he buys us back with his precious blood. And that's what Paul's telling us here. He redeemed us and paid the penalty for our sin. And so this is the prayer that Paul has for these people, that they would understand this. I think the Christians need to understand this today. They need to go, and we need to understand in depth what Paul is saying here, so that we can walk as children of light, reflecting the character of Christ, possessing the wisdom of God, and having a discerning spirit, so we're not giving in to the deceitfulness of Satan and the lies of the wicked one. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. And Lord, help us to understand what Paul had for us to learn. Lord, I pray that you would just go with us and give us opportunity to share with others in the week ahead the truths that we have learned this weekend. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 4.